Last Sunday at around, I don't know, maybe 11 o'clock in the morning, we started this series moving through the Epistle of James. Okay, Sunday at around 11 o'clock, maybe 5, 10 after 11. Well, by Monday morning at around 11 o'clock, I realized how practical James truly is. Let me tell you what happened. It was Monday morning, and I had a meeting back here at the church at noon. I have a little boy who's not so little anymore. He's 12, almost 13. And he has this really strange thing about him. He likes to eat like three meals a day. He likes to eat breakfast and lunch and dinner. I'm like, oh my gosh, it's this never-ending struggle of groceries and meal preparation. And so I discovered on Monday morning that I was like old Mother Hubbard. You know old Mother Hubbard? My cupboards were bare. I had nothing in the house. So on Monday morning, I have Matthew telling me he's really, really hungry. He needs breakfast and he needs lunch. I have a meeting coming up at 12 noon back here at the church, and I have no food in the house, so I think, all right, zip out the Fortinos really quick, load up some food in the fridge and in the cupboard, and get on to my meeting. While I go to Fortinos, I'm like running through Fortinos and grabbing stuff and throwing it in a basket, thinking, sure, that looks edible. And I get to the checkout line, and there's only two or three of them open, so I think, well, I'm going to go with the one that looks the fastest. I get nicely in line, and as I'm standing there waiting, all the other lines fill out a little bit more too, only to discover that the woman in front of me is an extreme couponer. Buying like 2,000 juice boxes, you know, with 100 coupons to pay for them. And so anyway, I'm saying, okay, RD, keep your cool. Keep your cool. It's all good. Blood pressure's rising. Smoke's starting to come out of my ears. But finally, she gets through all of her groceries. And the lady says to her behind the cash, says, how will you be paying? She says, well, I'll be paying by Visa. So then she has to dig through her purse and find her Visa, right? Takes forever. Finally, she finds it. And just as she's about to pay, I think relief is at that moment. The cashier says, do you have a rewards card? Back through the black hole of the purse, she finally finds her rewards card. You know, I'm like losing my cool. And then I hear the words of James. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into diverse trials. If you're in the middle of a trial, ask God, and he'll tell you why. I'm like, oh, really, James? Well, you see, the point is that James is so very practical. It applies to Monday morning. Then on whatever day, Monday or Tuesday, I was reading the passage that we were going to be looking at this Sunday to Matthew. And I came to this part where it says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Matthew looks at me with that piercing stare and says, bro, this passage is for you. Like, oh, thanks, James. Thanks, Matt. So if I was, you know, your Bible has all these headings before the chapters. If I was writing the heading of James, I would put something like James, keeping it real for 2,000 years. You know, James is so very personal and practical. What James really wants you to know is that whatever Christian erudition and theology, whatever finer points of nuance, James wants you to know that Christian faith, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, results in real tangible change on Monday morning. It actually changes the way you live your everyday life. And so James would have no time for phony Christians. James has no time for people who stand in church on Sunday morning singing about Jesus and then no change on Monday morning. James is practical, if nothing else. So our passage this morning, James gives three imperatives, three big ideas. The first one, he tells us to receive the implanted word of God with meekness. That's the first one. The second one, persevere in doing the word of God. And the third one, keep yourself unstained from the world. Those are going to be the three things that we look at this morning. Before we dive in, I want to just mention that it may not be obvious, but these 10 or so verses are actually all about the Word of God. That's what James is talking about. Maybe more clearly, these verses are about our response to God's word. What should our response be to God's word? Well, James would tell you, first, hearing. You listen to God's word. And secondly, doing. Carrying it out in your everyday life. You know, James answers this question, what is our relationship like to God's word? How should we live in light of the fact that God speaks and we have his words? You see, to James, the word of God is a rich treasure. It's the greatest gift that God could ever give. Now, a lot of us treat God's word like a treasure, but in the wrong way, in this perfunctory kind of idolatrous way. We have the family Bible sitting on the coffee table, but it's never been opened. Well, are you taking God's word seriously? You're treating it with reverence, but you're not actually using it. James says, don't just stand there and look at it. Don't just sit there and listen to it. Actually put it to work. It's a great treasure. God has given you his word. In fact, James would tell you that the word of God is one of those good and perfect gifts mentioned back in verse 18. It's before our reading this morning, but look at what it says. Back in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James wants you to know that the word of God is one of those good and perfect gifts that God gives us. God's unchangeable word demonstrates his unwaveringly good character. His word doesn't change, and his word shows us that he's supremely good. So, some people live their life and they wonder, what is God like? What is God like? Is he a capricious, angry guy up in the sky with a big long beard who likes to crush people the way that we crush ants? You know, is he sitting up in the clouds with a magnifying glass and lining it up with the sun, burning us? Or is he just some force of energy? Like, what is God like? James says, he's a good father who gives us his good word. He gives us his good word to direct us and to guide us, to make sense of our lives, to give us meaning, to bring us hope in the face of despair, and to speak peace to our troubled souls. There's no need to guess what kind of life the Creator blesses. There's no need to guess how to live your life. God has given us his word. So this entire passage is actually about the word of God. And the first thing that James tells us is to receive the implanted word with meekness. You see, James wants you to know that the character of God is never at question. God's goodness is not like lights that shadow and change and alter. The goodness of God is rock solid. His character has never been the problem. James would tell you the problem, the question, lies with us. Will we be meek enough to receive God's good word? Will we accept him at his word when it's implanted into our lives? Brian used images of trees, and I think that's so helpful today, to think about God's word like a tree implanted in your heart. Now, for me, because I'm weird, I don't think about it that way. I remember being a little child and my mom telling me, don't swallow your bubble gum, right? Your parents ever tell you, don't swallow your bubble gum. Why? Because it's going to take root and grow into a tree in your stomach. I kind of like the idea of that. But, you know, that's how I think about the implanted word of God. It's like the bubble gum that you swallowed when you were 10, and it's growing, and it's changing you from the inside out. It's the implanted word of God. Be meek enough to receive it. Well, meekness is a rare trait these days. C.S. Lewis said that being meek is not about thinking less of yourself. It's not about thinking less of yourself. It's about thinking of yourself less. See the difference? We shy away from meekness because we're like, well, I don't want to be so hard on myself. Like, I don't want to be meek. Well, that's not what meekness means. It doesn't mean thinking less of yourself. It means thinking of yourself less. The meek ones are the ones whom Jesus said would inherit the earth. Is that a category that you want to be in? Meek enough to receive God's word. If we're honest, not many of us have meekness as our default setting. This type of meekness that joyfully receives the implanted word of God and lets it grow inside our lives and change us from the inside out, that's not our default setting for most of us. In fact, it's so rare that it stands in relief and in contrast to everything else in the world. Meekness. It looks like this. Being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Listen, friends, if you've hung out with me very long, you know that I'm the exact opposite. Maybe you are too. I am quick to speak, I am slow to listen, and I'm very quick to anger. Whenever you open up your Bible, whenever you open up God's Word, whether it's privately in your own devotions or in a small group or with your spouse or with your children, how do you respond to God's Word? What is your posture? Are you like, yeah, I know where this whole thing's going, just pick up the pace? Not really listening at all? Well, you're not quick to listen, James would say. And the fundamental reason you're not quick to listen is because you're not meek in your heart. You're not receiving the implanted word of God. You know, we often come to God's word and we like the parts that affirm what we're already doing. But what do you do when God's word challenges you? What do you do when God's word challenges your worldview or challenges your behavior or makes you forgive your mother-in-law? In fact, love her. Well, then often we put ourselves above God's word in those cases. We say, well, I'm not going to be quick to listen to that. No, I often think about this in terms of Matthew's little budgie. He's this little tiny budgie. He's about that big. He weighs about a gram, I'd say. But he is the feistiest little, spunkiest little guy I've ever seen. If you go to pick him up to rescue his life from the upcoming vacuum cleaner, he will give you heck and bite your finger. You know, he's this like feisty little guy. He's like, I'm so angry, blah, blah, blah. I'm going to take you on. It's like a gram. I could step on you. But when it comes to God's word, we're often like the budgie. We fight and wrestle against God, not realizing the cosmic scope. He's picking us up with his word to rescue us from the coming vacuum cleaner. He's being good to us. He's telling us what a life looks like that's blessed, but we're not meek enough to receive it. We're feisty and angry. We're not listening at all. Secondly, we're all very quick to speak. There's never any opinion that's quite as clever as mine. You know? It's like, well, that's fine, but here's what I really think. And especially when it comes to God's word. We always want to wag our own jaw and wow everyone with our insights. And then the third problem when we're not meek is that we're quick to anger. Oh, boy. We went away for a couple of days. Matthew and I, this past week, went up to a friend's cottage. And I don't know why it is. I could make a million excuses. It's just kind of the way I've always been. Whenever I'm packing, I get frustrated. I'm sure none of you are like that. Packing the car, and then it's like, oh, my gosh, I forgot that. And then when you go back to get that, you trip over something or you bang your head, and you feel the frustration growing. And so I guess Matthew noticed it, but I was trying to hold it together. And he looks at me and he's like, Daddy, don't get upset. That doesn't prove or accomplish anything, right? You have this like moment of clarity from this child where I'm like, huh, that actually doesn't accomplish anything. Well, that's what God's word tells us. When we're meek enough to receive the implanted word, we discover that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We get all feisty and angry because we're not meek. We don't receive the word of God. How would our relationships change if we really took that one to heart, that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Well, we do all these things. You know, we say, why do I not tend to listen? Why do I tend to speak up and voice my own opinion all the time? Why do I get so angry? James would tell you, it's because you are not meekly receiving the word of God. That's the problem. You get so caught up in your own self. You feel so self-righteous. Whenever you come up against something, you always claim righteous indignation, but in fact, you're just self-serving. It takes some big moral high ground, but really, you're just upset. And so James says to us this morning, do you want to know if the word of God has actually saved you? Look at verse 21. The implanted word of God, which is able to save your souls. James says, do you want to know if the word of God has actually saved you? Then ask yourself, have I received that word with meekness? How do you know if you've received the word of God with meekness? James would say, you will find that day by day, week by week, year by year, you are becoming more and more quick to listen to God's word. You're becoming more and more slow to speak your own opinion over top of God's word. And you're finding you're becoming more and more slow to getting angry. That's how you can know. Receive the implanted word of God with meekness. One of the biggest challenges with this is just with the first idea, receiving anything. We live in a culture and in a society that doesn't really value meekly receiving. We value getting, earning, demanding. You know, this prideful self-sufficiency. I don't need to receive anything from anyone. I got it all together. That's what we value. We value people who are self-referential. I'm not going to receive with meekness the word of God. What do you mean I'm going to give him the right to tell me what to do? How do I know what's right? I decide what's right for me. You decide what's right for you. Who's to say? That's the culture that we live in now. And James wants us all to just take this one step back. Realize that every good thing that we ever have in our life is meekly received from God. And it starts with his word. That's the kind of humility that will allow us to receive instruction from God's word, rather than becoming self-righteous know-it-alls. I've been coaching football this year over here at Hayden, and it's been a great joy for me, you know. We had our spring camp, 1 week of this camp, and these kids come out, and they're all full of stuff and vinegar, and they're excited about playing football, and I'm loving coaching them. And I saw very quickly that there are two different types of kid. You know, there are the kids who are teachable and coachable, and there are those who are not. Well, I'm standing there on the field. I mean, I've played football all the way through university, and I could impress you with a lot of stories, but I'm standing there thinking, I've forgotten more about football than you kids will ever know. And these kids, when they're teachable, when they listen to me, when I tell them what to do and where to go, they immediately find that they're better football players. And then they come back to me and they say, tell me more, help me out. That's what James is getting at. James wants you to know that your loving Heavenly Father has forgotten more about what makes a blessed, happy life than you'll ever know. And your response can either be arrogant or meekly listening to the playbook that he wants to implant in your heart. Receive meekly the word of God. It's the first one. The second thing that James says, and I promise these last two will go a lot quicker. The second thing that he says is to persevere in doing the word of God. I was reading this thing recently. It made me chuckle. It said that there have been more photographs taken by humans over the last 5 years than all the photographs taken in the entire human history up to that point. You think about it. It seems right. I remember in my own lifetime when you actually had to have like a camera with film and you had to think twice, like, oh, is this one worth it? No, I'm not going to take that picture. You know, now it's just on your phone. It's like, psh, 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 take a million pictures. And I think the worst culprit in all of this is the selfie. Have you ever taken a selfie? Don't admit to it. Oh my gosh. Holding the camera just right, getting just the right angle, you know? And then you look at it, and what do you think? That doesn't look like me. Right? You're like, oh, that doesn't. I got bad news for you. That looks like you. The selfie doesn't lie. That's what you look like. I was thinking this the other day, too. I hang out with a lot of guys. We race motorcycles. We ski. So not many 40-year-old pastors do that. So I end up hanging out with guys in their 20s. Well, it creates this false sense of self. I think I still look 20. I'm hanging out with them. I think, hey, we're all the same, you know? And then I see a picture of us together, and I'm like, who's that old guy in the back? It's me. It's me. We don't trust the images that we see whenever we take a selfie or have a picture taken of us. And what James says to us is that sometimes we come to God's word like a selfie. God's word has something to say about our nature, what we're truly like. And I don't want to believe it. You see, I'd like to believe that I'm far more pulled together than I actually am. Even more to the point, I'd like you to believe that I'm far more pulled together than I actually am. I look at how God's word describes me, and I want to delete the selfie. When I'm confronted with my own sinful desires and actions, I just want to sweep them under the rug and minimize them. I want to come up with good reasons and excuses. You know, all the yeah buts. Yeah but, fill in the blank. And what James says is that the word of God, the law of liberty, you see that in the next chunk? The law of liberty, when I look into it, I see myself as I truly am. I am a sinner. At the very best, I fall short of God's grace. I fall short of God's best. So that's everyone. Everyone is a sinner who falls short of God's best. But then James says, within this entire category of humanity, sinners, there are two separate categories of people. Those who hear the word of God, those who hear how the law of liberty describes them as sinners and ignore it, and those who hear the word of God and do something about it and persevere in doing something about it. Well, in James's language, they didn't talk about selfies. He says, if you are a person who hears what the word of God has to say about you and then immediately forgets about it, you're like a man who stands in front of a mirror, turns around, walks away, and completely forgets what he looks like. Because you're not being honest with what God's word has to say about you. Further, James will tell you that there is a life of God's blessing in store for those who see themselves as they truly are, in God's word, and act, do something. Well, what kind of action does James have in mind? You know, we in the Anglican Church have this Book of Common Prayer, and it's a rich treasure. Thomas Cranmer wrote it, and he mined God's word, the law of liberty, and then came up with beautiful poetic language to describe it. Thomas Cranmer would tell you that there's only one way to take action concerning your sinful self. He says, do not dissemble nor cloak your sins before the face of Almighty God. Don't be like a person who just wants to hit delete on the selfie. Don't minimize it, dissemble it. Those are the yeah buts. Don't cover it up. Don't sweep it under the rug. Don't say, yeah, I may be a sinner, but I'm not as bad as Peter. Those are not the ways that you take action. God's word says that you're a sinner. Thomas Cranmer says, do not dissemble nor cloak your sin, but confess it. Confess it to Almighty God, so that you may obtain forgiveness of the same by his infinite goodness and mercy. The action that's demanded in light of God's word is, first of all, recognizing that God's word is right about who you are, and secondly, being honest with it and confessing it before God. Let's bring it down for a moment, okay? James, again, sets two options before us. He says, first of all, you hear what God's word has to say about your nature, who you are, you're a sinner, and ignore it. That's one option. The second option is that you hear what God's word has to say about you, you see yourself in the mirror of God's word, and you persevere in doing something about it. James says, if you ignore it, you will become a self-righteous, judgmental, angry person. If, however, you persevere in receiving God's mercy, you will discover the unforced rhythms of grace. James calls it the blessed life. You see that in verse 25? He will be blessed in his doing. Second point is, don't try to delete the selfie. Persevere in acting upon God's word. The third and final one, keep yourself unstained by the world. Up to this point, James has been primarily concerned with God's word. Now he shifts gears and he wants to talk to us about our own words. And here's where he pulls no punches. He says, if you think that you are religious, but you cannot control your tongue, you're a phony. You're lying to yourself. I don't know about you, but that one pierces me. But again, James sounds a lot like his brother Jesus, doesn't he? Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Both Jesus and James are telling us the same thing. They're saying that the way that you use your words are the best indicator of where your heart lies. If you want to know the things that you love and hate and things that are going on inside your heart, where are your affections? Start paying attention to your words. If you're given over to filthy talk, if you're given over to angry words, if you find that you gossip a lot, if you use your words to tear down others and oppress them, then your words are a window into your heart. It's the real problem. And so when James tells us to keep ourselves unstained by the world, James is not saying, go create some subculture off somewhere, don't interact with anything, and only drive around in horse buggies. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, be practical. If you want to keep yourself unstained by the world, begin by looking at how you use your words, because that's going to tell you whether or not you're stained. And then secondly, consider the plight of the oppressed. He says, when you truly care enough to do something about it, about the widows and the orphans, then you'll discover two things. First thing you're going to discover is that your heart will change when you take action. Your heart will change when you take action. When you begin to consider the plight of those who are oppressed and marginalized, the widows, the orphans, your heart is going to catch up with your actions. The second thing you're going to discover is that the actions that you take will fundamentally change your heart. When you begin to serve people who are marginalized and oppressed, it will actually change your heart. And you'll know your heart has changed, James says, because your words will change. The things you want to talk about will change. You'll no longer gossip. You'll talk about the glory of the coming kingdom. And so James wants to tell you three things today. The first one is, be meek enough to receive the implanted word. Don't put yourself up above God's word. Be meek and humble. Receive it. Let it grow from the inside and change you. The second thing that James wants you to know is that you will discover blessed happiness and lighthearted joy when you trust in God's word and its appraisal of your life. Once you realize and acknowledge that you are a sinner, a great and terrible sinner, who has an even greater Savior, you'll find true peace and joy. And the third thing that James wants you to do is to keep yourself unstained by this world and its false values. Consider the plight of the widow, the orphan, and the oppressed. We're going to take some time now to pray. So would you bow your heads and your hearts before the Lord? Father, meekness is not our default setting, generally. Not when it comes to our relationships with one another, but certainly not when it comes to you. Lord, I pray that you would teach us meekness. that when we come to your word, we would live our lives under your word, not putting ourselves over it. That when we disagree with your word, that we would believe that you are right and we are wrong. Lord, make us truly meek. Lord, help us to persevere in your word. Help us to persevere in this life of being forgiven sinners rather than self-righteous, holy prigs. And so, Lord, let us find joy and peace and confidence in your mercy, not in pretending that we're better than we are. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see the marginalized, the oppressed all around us, and tender hearts that long to take action. Father, would you grant us each today one moment to reach out to someone oppressed or marginalized? And give us the courage to seize that moment. Lord, let those actions change our hearts and let that be evidenced in the change in our speech. Father, we're so quick to claim goodness on our own. But we know that every good and perfect gift comes from you, our Father. You never change. You're never ill-tempered. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Amen.